Well, good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning, whether you are here in the room. I know we have some people who are watching us online as well. Welcome to Connect Church. If it's your very first time here this morning, my name's Dave, and I'm the lead pastor, and so thankful that you've chosen to join us here this morning here at Connect. We hope you enjoy this service. We hope you'll come and join us again. If it is your first time here, you've probably figured out by now, thank you very much, you've already figured out by now that I'm not from Washington originally. Grew up a little further east than Washington. Eureka is where I'm from. Just kidding. England. I grew up in England. So as a kid growing up in England, we had a lot of TV shows, but we had a lot of American TV shows. So a lot of my favorite shows as a kid were American TV programs. So I kind of got this insight before I'd ever even been to America of what America was like, thanks to these TV shows. And I got a little bit of a preview as to what American families were like, because I would watch these TV shows about American families. Now, I'm not sure if they were all completely accurate, but I'm going to tell you about a couple of the shows that I used to watch, and you can play along at home here, see if you can guess before the reveal which show it is I'm referring to. The first show, used to love watching this show every week. It was about two cousins, who I actually always thought were brothers, but they were cousins. They lived down south with their uncle and another cousin. They always seemed to find themselves in trouble with the law, driving as fast as they could to outrun them and just get across the county line. Anyone know what family that is? The Dukes of Hazzard, Beau and Luke Duke. Yep, watched that on a weekly basis, loved that show. Another show that I used to watch, this will get me in trouble, but I used to watch this show. It's about a dad who worked in the town's nuclear plant. He loved donuts. He had a wife and three children. His daughter was fantastic. She was very well behaved. Son, not so much. Anyone know what show that family is? The Simpsons. You got it. Another family that I was introduced to as a kid growing up in England was it was a wealthy family. They lived in California, and their nephew came to live with them. The reason he came to live with them, because he got into a little bit of trouble in West Philadelphia, where he was born and raised. I know, easy one there. Anyway, guess that one. Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, yes, another great American family. And then this last show, it was about a family of a mum and a dad and their three kids, but they had this annoying and clumsy nerd of a neighbor who really was kind of the star of the show. His famous catchphrase was, "Did I do that?" Which I butchered probably, but anyone remember that show? Family Matters. Yes, it was a show called Family Matters. Now, I realize these shows are kind of giving away just how old I am, because I know there are some of you here this morning, you've never heard of them. Maybe you've heard of them, you never watched them. I know we have a lot newer shows these days based around the theme of family, like This Is Us, Modern Family, Bluey, Fantastic Family right there. But here's why I like Family Matters. Not the show itself, but the title of the show. I like the title, Family Matters, because it's almost a little play on words, isn't it? It's this idea of family matters. It's the matters, the goings on, the day in, day out lives of a family. It's the family matters. But it also suggests that family matters. Family matters. Family is important. And I like that idea because I believe it's true. I actually believe that God, who loves all of us, he believes it to be very true as well. So much so that we've decided over the next 4 weeks to look at this idea of family through the lens of Scripture. To look at family through the lens of Scripture. And I realize that we have many people here this morning at all stages of life. But every one of us, I think, over the next 4 weeks is going to connect at some point, in some way, to this idea of family. Maybe your family of origin, the family you're in right now, the family you've raised and moved and they've begun families of their own. We all are at some stage of that journey. And our goal will be to strengthen family relationships through biblical principles and practical wisdom. That's what we're going to do for the next few weeks at Connect here. We are going to try and see if we can help strengthen family relationships through biblical principles and practical wisdom. Now, I want to start with a quick disclaimer here this morning. If I'm totally honest, my original idea for the title of this series was going to be Ideal Family. I thought, that's catchy. That's a good name for a series, The Ideal Family. But I knew that that would already create some challenges for many of us here. In fact, if we're honest, all of us here. Because if we're honest, we would wrestle with that idea of the gap that exists between ideal and real. Yes, ideal, but if you knew my family, real. And there's a big gap between. You see, we have this thought, don't we, of what an ideal family should look like. It might be based on our own perception or imagination. It might be based on a family that we know and we look at and we think, man, they are just really doing it right. Partly because we're viewing that family's life and behavior through Instagram and Facebook, so we're assuming, man, they're getting everything right. Not always the case. Facebook and Instagram does present maybe an unrealistic view of family. But it just seems that our real seems very far from ideal. Maybe you're here this morning and what's real for you is the fact that your family is going through a really tough time right now. Maybe what's real is that you're going through a divorce. Maybe what's real is the fact that you're on a second marriage and it's not going so well. What's real for you this morning is you're a newlywed and it's actually not as easy as you thought it was going to be. Maybe what's real is that you've got children or you're trying to have children or your children aren't behaving or you've got a prodigal child, a son or a daughter who has strayed away from the faith in which you raised them. Or you have a husband who won't come to church with you or a wife who won't come to church. And what's real for you this morning is your family is struggling right now for one reason or another. And just the idea of that phrase, ideal family, it kind of gets you feeling down. Because when you think about your family and what I'm going to start talking about here with some biblical families, and you're like, man, when he's going to start talking about biblical families, I'm going to feel even worse. But the truth is, you don't have to go too far in the Bible before you start to see that there are families there that were far from ideal, that were far more real. The very first couple in the Bible that we read about, they lived in paradise. The world is perfect. But we read that they chose to disobey God, and as a result, sin entered the world. God comes to address them, and being the great godly man that he was, when confronted, Adam said, well, it was her fault. She did it. Eve, she blamed the snake. Neither of them took responsibility. We go just one generation to the sons of Adam and Eve, and we read about the first recorded homicide in the Bible. Cain killed his brother Abel. We are two generations in, and we're already not seeing a great representation of an ideal family. And then it just goes from there. As you read through the Old Testament, and you ask yourself the question, what can we learn about family? There's a lot of bad examples. There's a guy named Joseph. His dad spoiled him rotten. He had loads of sons, 12, 13 sons, and his dad spoiled him rotten. So much so that his brothers despised him. One day they sold him off to be a slave. They told their dad that he'd been killed, but naturally they'd sold him to become a slave. Some of you had a family disaster this week when your son broke his brother's Xbox controller. World War III broke out of your house. And right now you're thinking, well, I guess at least he didn't sell him into slavery. It could have been worse. The first civil war in the nation of Israel was when King David and his son went to war with each other. Several thousand people were killed as a result of a father-son conflict. And as you read on and read on, there are countless other examples of families that are far from ideal. But I think the great thing about the Bible, as we read through Scripture, is that it's real. It shows humanity with all of its flaws. It reveals matters of the heart that existed hundreds, thousands of years ago that still exist today. But woven throughout Scripture, you'll find teachings of ideals. You'll find teachings of God's plan, of what it could be. Even more so when God came in the flesh in the New Testament and we meet Jesus and he starts to teach and he starts to live an example of how a life can be lived. And then his disciples and apostles like Paul, they start to write letters throughout the New Testament. They're packed full of teachings of Jesus on what relationships could and should look like. And as families this morning, we'll find there is a wealth of wisdom and teaching on how we can become that ideal family and yet still live in the tension of the fact that none of our families are there yet. But the great thing we're going to discover in this series is that through Scripture, through the teachings of Jesus, it's like we're given this North Star, this compass by which we can guide our lives and the lives of our families. So we don't have to just sit back and resign ourselves to the fact that our family's a mess or we're having issues and that seems to be no hope for this particular situation. We're going to learn that it's never too late to come up with a plan. It's never too late to regroup and say, okay, as a couple, as a family, what is our plan moving forwards? Let's put that stuff behind us. From today onwards, what is our plan going to be as a family? Rather than just kind of going through life and letting life happen to us, why don't we as a family come up with a plan? Or why don't we look to the Scriptures and the teachings of Jesus to help us, guide us in that plan? A plan to navigate towards what an ideal family could look like. And in the meantime, we can live in that tension of the real and the ideal. The real that we see every day and the ideal of where we would like to be. Knowing that Jesus is wanting to walk alongside of us. And he is wanting to help us. He's not going to leave us alone. He's wanting to help us achieve that goal. To steer us in the direction of ideal, because he knows that family matters. Family matters. So this morning, as we dive into this series, I want to give you what I believe is the foundation here on week one. This is where we can kind of start, the foundation that we'll build on in the weeks to come. And we're going to learn what this foundation is from a man named Joshua. So Joshua lived hundreds of years before Jesus. At this time, the nation of Israel, they've been rescued from slavery by a man named Moses. If you remember Moses, he was the big stick guy. He parted the Red Sea. He rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. They went into the wilderness. They wandered around for 40 years. Their goal was to get to this place, but it took them a long time to get there for numerous reasons. But they eventually got to the place where they were going to step into the promised land. Step into the land that would now become their territory moving forwards, that God had prepared for them. Sadly, Moses wasn't able to lead them into that place, but he'd raised up this leader, this young man named Joshua. And under Joshua's leadership and direction, the entire nation of Israel, they move into this new land that's going to become theirs. As you read through, there's actually a book in the Old Testament called Joshua, and it's basically the entire history of Israel under the leadership of Joshua. You read time and time again that Israel were confronted by enemies from surrounding areas. And thanks to God watching over them, they were able to conquer all of these enemies and build up this land, this place that would become their home. And Joshua would listen to God and he would lead the Israelites. And at the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua knows that his time is coming to an end. It's like a legacy moment for Joshua. He knows that what he gets to speak now to the people of Israel will be some of the last words he'll ever get to speak to them. So he gathers together the elders and the leaders and the people of Israel. He says, I've got something really important I want to communicate to you. This will kind of be my final words to you as a nation. And Joshua starts to remind the people of Israel of their history, where they've come from up till that moment. He reminds them of their great-grandparents, their grandparents who were slaves in Egypt. He reminds them of how God rescued them, how God protected them through the wilderness, how God had protected them since they'd moved into this new area. He reminds them of one victory after another. He goes through all the ways that God had been with them up to that present day, and then he issues this one final challenge that we can read in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. They'll be up on the screen if you want to read there. He says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. There's a choice to be made. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, who they served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? Joshua is saying there's a lot of choice here. There are a lot of people around here who are making commitments to serve other gods, but you need to choose. And then he lets them know what his intentions have always been and will always be. Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, my choice has been made. Not just my choice for my whole family. We've chosen to serve the Lord. Here's what I plan on doing. And this morning I want to remind all of us that we have a choice. That Joshua reminds us of this: choose today who you will serve. Here in 2025, I think we can look back over what God has done for us. Just like the Israelites in slavery in Egypt, God saw that we were in slavery to a word the Bible uses called sin. It's the wrong things that we do. We're born into this world of sin. And these wrong things we do, it doesn't matter how much we try to get better by ourselves, how many good things we try and do to offset the bad things that we can't help doing sometimes, we'll always end up falling short of God's standard, because God's standard is perfection. God's standard is living a perfect life. And I don't know how you're doing, but I fell short of that a long time ago. So God knew that we would never be able to live this life of perfection. So just like the Israelites, God knew that we needed rescuing. God rescued us 2,000 years ago. He sent Jesus, his only son, to die as a sacrifice in our place. And like Joshua and the people of Israel, this morning we too have a choice. Joshua acknowledged there were other idols and gods that the people were worshiping. And today there are idols that we can choose. Our idols aren't the idols of our ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Our idols today, they might be our career or our possessions and our money. It might be pleasure, the fun things we get to do. It might be having a good time. It might be our family. And listen, none of these are wrong. None of these are bad things. God wants us to have these things in our life, and he wants us to enjoy them. But his challenge to us this morning is he wants to be over and above all of them in our lives. He wants us to enjoy the possessions that we have, the jobs that provides, the money that we have to live the life we have. It's a great thing, but when we put all of our faith and trust in these alone, God says there are times where these things, they could let you down. These things could go, they could change. But if you'll put your trust in me, if you'll choose me over and above everything else, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. Everything else can rise and fall, come and go, shift and change, and it doesn't matter. Because we know that he's our foundation upon which everything else is built, and he will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't want to just be a part of our lives. He doesn't just want to be important for an hour on a Sunday morning when we go to church. He wants to be number one in our lives. He loves us so much that he wants a relationship with all of us, and he wants us to have that relationship with him too. So as we start out this series this morning, the greatest thing I think you can do for your family is choose to follow God. Choose to make him number one in your life. And as we continue on in this series, we're going to look at some real practical aspects of family life. And whether you're a follower of Jesus here this morning or not, whether this is new to you and you've still not really decided what you believe about this, you're still going to learn a lot of great things in the coming weeks about family life. Some great things that you can apply in your family that I think will change the way your family lives together. Some principles that you can follow that will help make your family stronger. But first and foremost, And I think there are many people here this morning who would tell you that when they made that choice to surrender their lives to Jesus, when they made that choice to put him above everything else in their lives, it changed them forever. It changed them forever. When they made that choice, choose this day who you will serve, and they said, I choose to serve God. Not just me, but me and my family, we will serve the Lord. This is a family affair. But here's the thing, and here's the challenge we're going to look at this morning. You can't just hang a plaque on the wall. You can't just hang a plaque on the wall and say, hey, the choice has been made. Read it. It's right there by the front door. We're going to choose to serve the Lord. It's more than that. It's a lifestyle. It's a change of behavior. It's a change of attitude. And one of the most challenging things, especially to us this morning in this room who are parents, is we can make that choice. We can say, you know, as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to raise our kids to come along to church with us, to be followers of Jesus like we ourselves have become. But the reality is, however much we talk about this and teach our kids, we have to remember that when it comes to leading, we have to lead by example. We have to lead by example. How many of you know here this morning, you can try and teach your kids as much as possible, but they're going to learn far more from your example than anything you ever teach them. Because they see you all the time. They see you for an hour at church on Sundays, but they also see you first thing in the morning on Monday. And they see you on a Wednesday night when you get back from a tough day at work and you're exhausted and you're tired. And they see you day in and day out, month after month, year after year. And whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, they are learning far more from who you are than what you teach. I was thinking about that just this week. So having three children who've grown up in a family with an international parent, somebody who lives or who grew up overseas, my kids, over the year, they've traveled an awful lot. We go back to England a lot. We've gone back there to see my parents and my family, my friends. Oftentimes, when we've gone back to England for a summer trip, we'll go somewhere while we're there. We'll travel somewhere in Europe for a few days, and it'll be kind of our family vacation. So really, over the last, my kids now are 24, 22, and 17. In their lifetimes, they've been through dozens and dozens of airports. Now, some of us, we can't stand traveling. It's just like, it just builds up every anxiety there is. From the moment we arrive to the moment we finally get to our hotel the other end, it's just, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a delay? Are we going to miss a flight? It's just, it's anxiety. There's so much you got to take. Do I take my shoes off? Do I leave them on? Do I take my life? I mean, it's changing all the time. It's just a stressful time. And just recently, my daughter, she's 17, her and I, we were able to take a trip back to see my mum in England. And on the way back, we were flying from London to Dallas, and then we were going to change flights and go from Dallas to Peoria. So as we land in Dallas, we were already a little bit nervous. She wasn't. She couldn't care less. I was already a little bit nervous because I'd checked, and we only had an hour and 45 minutes to get from our London flight when it landed to our Peoria flight. And if you've ever traveled internationally, you'll know that when you land in America, you have to claim all of your suitcases, all of your luggage. You have to go through customs. You have to then check them all back in. You have to go back through security and then onto your gate to catch your flight. So now we're already doing all of this in only an hour and 45 minutes. We land and we get a notification on our phone to say our Peoria flight's been canceled. I'm like, ugh, I know. It's the last flight that I got in Peoria. But it's like good news. There's still room available on the flight to Bloomington, and we could put you on that flight instead. I was like, definitely, accept. However, that flight leaves 20 minutes before the Peoria flight. Yeah, so now instead of an hour and 45 minutes, we've got an hour and 25 minutes. So now she's doing great. I'm like trying to look really calm and collected, but I'm getting nervous. We go down, so we wait for the suitcase. We get through pretty quickly through customs or through the passport thing, so I'm feeling pretty good. But I'm just watching, and this belt is going around and around, and no cases are coming. And we're counting down the time, and Emma's like, are we going to be okay? I was like, yeah. She's like, Dad, we're getting pretty close here. She's like, I don't know if I want to be running through the airport to try and catch our flight. She goes, do you want me to go on ahead to the gate? And in my head, I'm like, seriously? You know that requires you leaving this terminal, going to the next terminal, going through TSA, finding the gate. And she's like, yeah, I can do that. I was like, are you sure? I was like, you know, and I'm explaining to her. She's like, Dad, I got this. We've done this. I've watched you do this. I can do this. I was like, okay. She goes, I can tell them as well. So if they're boarding, I can say, my dad's coming, you know, please wait for him. I was like, okay. And I said, if you have to, you get on the flight. I'll come home tomorrow, but at least you can go home today. So off she goes. So she's texting me updates. She's like, Dad, I found the TSA. Dad, I'm through TSA. Dad, I'm on the little train that's taking me to the right. I got on the right one. It's going the right way. Dad, I'm at the gate. We're at D19. Watch out because it's a tricky little gate because it goes D15, 16, then it goes D21 because there's like a little offshoot and you'd miss it if you didn't. So watch out for that. And she's giving me all these updates. Finally, my bag comes. It took ages. I change it. I check it. I go. The line's a little bit long for TSA. I'm panicking. I get through and I'm updating Emma. I'm coming through the line now. I'm getting on the train now. I get to D15, D16. Now I'm at D23. I'm like, what happened here? And I realize that even though she told me I missed it. So I go back and it's like minutes now till boarding. So I'm running. I've got my carry on. I'm running up the thing. And as I'm running, I get this text from Emma. She's like, Dad, I can see you. You look ridiculous. They haven't even started boarding yet. Stop running. So I just kind of walk up. And there she is. She's just chilling at the gate. I'm sat on that flight back to Bloomington thinking, my daughter's amazing. Look, there are some kids, there are some parents who are like, the kids are like, we're in Walmart. Mum, can I go out to the car? And you're like, no, I don't, you could ever find your way to the right car in the parking lot. And here's my daughter, she's navigating her way through Dallas Airport, through security, you know, finding the gates, telling me how to get there, doing a better job than I am. And you know what's crazy? I was thinking about this on the flight to Bloomington. There's not once that I've sat down with my kids and say, okay, guys, this morning, airport training. Get your notebooks out. I'm going to teach you how to make it through an airport. It's very important. A lot of things to understand. Write some notes here. There'll be an acronym for what TSA stands for. No, they've just traveled a lot with their mum and dad. And they've seen the example that I set of how to get through an airport. And she's learned that over the years. That's so cool and encouraging. But the tough thing is, knowing they've learned from my example in every area of my life. My kids have seen the times I've lost my temper, or I've got frustrated, or I've messed up in some way. But I take comfort in the words written by a man named Paul in the New Testament. He was a follower of Jesus and a great example and apostle. And he's writing this letter to this brand new church in a city called Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he says this, follow my example. Look to me as your example. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I want my kids, in my family, I want my kids to follow my example. But more than anything, I want them to follow the example I set of following the example of Christ. You see, my number one goal as a dad and a husband and a pastor and a person is to just try to follow the example of Jesus, to follow the example he set in his life. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they give you accounts of the life of Jesus, and you can see how he treated other people. You can see how he loved those that were considered outcasts in his society. How he proclaimed truth and God's standard for our lives, but never in a condemning, judgmental way. But in a way that would inspire people to understand that living his way was the best way possible. I want to follow his example. I don't get it right some of the time. Let's be honest, I don't get it right a lot of the time. But like my North Star, my compass, I point my life towards Jesus and live trying to follow his example in the hope that my family will follow my example as I follow his example. So as we close out this first week, I want to leave you with a challenge, a really practical challenge. And hopefully every week there'll be some kind of practical challenge that you and your family can go away and think through and maybe talk through together. And my challenge to you this morning as a family is what is your family's vision? What is your mission statement? Some of you work for Caterpillar and other large organizations here in Peoria, and you go to work and you have meetings during the week where you're reminded of vision and values and what your particular group's purpose is, and you've given posters and acronyms. And when was the last time as a family we sat down and said, hey, what's our vision statement? What's our mission? What are going to be things that are important to our family? Let's not just assume that we know that. Let's talk about that together as a family. What will our family's value be with regards to church and a relationship with God? What are some of the goals that we have as a family in our values that are going to be important to us? That our kids won't just be taught by you, but they'll actually see it lived out by you. Because you're not just saying this because you think it's a good thing to say. You're living this out every day. You know, this is a great time of the year to do an exercise like this. For many of you, this is more of a new year than January the 1st. You've been out buying school supplies. Your kids are moving from second grade to third grade. Some of them are moving from preschool to kindergarten, and you're terrified. They're so excited, and you're just like, my kid's going to be in school. Some are moving to high school. Some are moving to college. It's a new year. It's a great time to sit down and think through, hey, over the next year, what are some of our values, our goals, our vision going to be as a family? Let's just talk. Let's talk about this. Let's not just assume it's going to happen. Let's come up with a plan. In the Jane household, one of our visions that we have, one of our values, is that since the kids have been really young, every year before school starts, we go to Ice Cream Shack as a family, and we write down our goals for the upcoming school year. My kids love it. Now, I think it's because we go to Ice Cream Shack. That's really kind of helps. But as we sit there eating our ice creams, we get out a notebook. Sometimes we forget the notebook, so we get napkins from the ice cream shack. We've had years where there's been napkins attached to the fridge. But we sit down together and we write our goals for the coming year. Some of them are educational goals. Some of them are physical or relationship goals. Sometimes it's spiritual goals. But together, the five of us and the kids, they were younger, and as they've got older, we've continued to do this every year. It's just a great opportunity as a family to be intentional. As they've got older, things have changed. One year we had an exchange student from Thailand. We took her along. She had no idea what we were doing. We're like, just write down your goals. She goes, I don't know. I was like, well, think of some, you know. And she wrote down her goals for the year. Over the last couple of years, both my sons have been in pretty serious relationships. So their girlfriends have come along. So now there's seven of us sat around the table at Ice Cream Shack. And we're all writing down our goals. And I was going to mention this in my message this morning. I was planning my message this week, and I had every intention of sharing this story, because this is just one of our family plans, visions that we've sat down as a family together and said, this is going to be something the Janes do. And honestly, I was just blown away on Thursday when I get a text out of the blue. It was on the Janies group text. So we have two group texts. We have the family group text, that's just the five of us, but there's the Janies, that's the five of us, plus my two sons' girlfriends. On the Janie's group text, one of my son's girlfriends texted and pointed out that my other son's girlfriend, she's leaving for school in Colorado on Tuesday. So the first girlfriend, she wrote this text. Is there a day everyone's free before Kaya leaves to get ice cream and set our goals for the school year? I was like, yes. There's definitely a day. It was a proud dad moment right there. I was like, man, this is a value that Casey and I felt was important for our family. And now, not just our kids, but their girlfriends are like, hey, we're looking forward to ice cream. But we're also looking forward to setting some goals for the year. We may not be the ideal family, but we have a desire to be the best we can be. So we're not going to just leave it to chance. We have a plan. I have chosen this day. As for me and my family, we will serve God. And the values and vision that come from choosing that path, they influence how we live as a family. And those values are now continuing on, when I got that text on Thursday, to the next generation. So what will your choice be this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that this family that we are a part of, sometimes they're great, sometimes they're a mess, but we are in a family. We're going to talk about all of the aspects of family in the next 4 weeks. But Lord, I believe you have a desire to see families grow and prosper and do well. And even through adversity, Lord, you want to use times of challenges to help us grow into being the people we will be. Lord, I know that this morning we have people who are just beginning their journey as a family. We have others who are right in the middle of it with kids in school. We have some, Lord, whose kids have grown up and moved away, and now they're watching their kids start their family. But every one of us, it's never too late to make that choice, to choose who we will serve, to choose who we will put at the top of the ladder in our lives. And then once that choice has been made, to not just leave it to chance, but to have some actual plan, some strategy, a vision, a mission for our family. So I pray, in whether it's today over lunch, Lord, or the coming week, that everyone here will take a moment as a family. It doesn't matter how old their kids are, to sit down together around dinner together, or maybe over an ice cream, and say, hey, what's our plan? Here's something we think will be really great as we go into this next school year to have as a goal. And Lord, I pray this will be the first of many things in the coming years that help us go from the real that we experience every year to the ideal that you can help us become. In Jesus' name, amen.